We have been taking the last couple of weeks is where we've been going through our core beliefs. And the last couple of sermons have been all about the kingdom of God. Joshua talked about how the kingdom of God is the only hope for mankind. And then last week, Isaac talked about how we're called to extend God's kingdom. And today I get to do our final core belief. The kingdom of God is already and not yet. Already and not yet. Now, we talk about the kingdom of God all the time. If you're getting tired of it, we're not going to stop because it was Jesus's number one topic. It's a thing he talked about more than anything else, and we think it's the most important thing in the world. So we're going to keep on talking about it, but I want to give more explanation. Jesus actually didn't invent this in his earthly ministry. The kingdom of God was a topic in the Old Testament, and one of the best examples, most memorable examples, happen in the book of Daniel. There was this statue. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of this statue. And it was a very intricate dream that he told his prophets, and he told Daniel that he had had it. And Daniel comes in and interprets it. And it's a wild story. But here's the gist of the dream. There was a statue. It had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron and feet of clay. It was a magnificent statue, but it was destroyed all of a sudden. We'll get to that in just a second. So he's wondering what this means, and Daniel comes in, tells him what the dream was, and then interprets it for him. And he tells him that all of these parts of the statue were empires, starting with the head of gold, which was Babylon. This was the king and his empire. But he says, yeah, but here's the thing. Another empire is going to come after you, and that's the next part. That is the arms and the chest of silver. And he goes, and of course, he doesn't tell him the names of the empire. He doesn't know the names, but looking in history, we can see, well, he actually got this right, because that was the Medo-Persian Empire. And then it goes further with the rest of it. You've got the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, all of these things he's telling them. This is going to happen, and another empire is going to come, and then another empire is going to come. And finally, this is where he gets to the end, in this dramatic finish, that a stone comes down, an uncut stone from the mountain, and here's what happens. A stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Here's Daniel's interpretation. In those days, or in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Never be destroyed. This was the kingdom of God. This was God's promise, not just to Nebuchadnezzar, but also to the faithful exiles. He's saying, I know you're subject to cruel oppression. I know you're under an empire, but one day God's going to establish a different kind of kingdom, and it's going to rock. No pun intended, actually, but that could have been actually pretty clever. Okay. The scholar John Bright wrote a wonderful book on the kingdom of God in 1951. I highly recommend it if you want an overview of the Old and New Testaments and see that redemptive thread all the way through it. Here's what Bright says. He says, to the Old Testament, the fruition and victory of God's kingdom was always spoken of in the future tense. Behold, the days are coming. It shall come to pass in those days. But in the New Testament, we encounter a change. The tense is a resounding present indicative. The kingdom is here. And that's a very new thing indeed. It is gospel, the good news that God has acted. And it finally begins in Bethlehem at the announcement of a Savior who is Christ the Lord, Christ the Kurios in Greek. It means king. Christ the new king. And Jesus grows, of course, and he begins his ministry, and everywhere he goes, he tells people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of God is here. It starts with me. It starts now, he says. It begins now. So the kingdom arrives with the king. And throughout his ministry, Jesus gave us glimpses into what the kingdom actually looks like. And he did so primarily through parables. And this is a fascinating thing to study. There's so many glimpses of what the kingdom is actually like. I'm just going to give you two parables and one particular glimpse. So this is not in any way comprehensive. I want to focus on one aspect. Let's look at this right here. How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Interesting. He tells another one. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. So we've been given 3 different pictures here that I've mentioned so far of what the kingdom is like. And they all have a similar theme. We started with that stone that comes down, right? And it crushes the statue. It starts out small and then it fills the earth. We have a seed that starts out tiny and then it grows into a big tree. We have a tiny bit of dough and you got the yeast in there, and then the dough rises and the bread can feed the family. The kingdom of heaven starts small and grows. But there's an inherent truth within all 3 of these parables. And it's subtle. It's this. It takes time. All 3 of these require time. There's a gap. There's a gap between the inauguration and the fulfillment in each of these parables. It starts as a mustard seed, but the mustard seed doesn't just, oh, it's a tree. If you have one of those, that's really, really cool. The kingdom of God starts small. It began with a baby, and he grew, and he taught, and healed, and loved, and died, and rose, and ascended, and then he sent his spirit. And for the last 2,000 years, his followers have met him, and they've grown, and they've healed, and they've loved, and they've died. And then new people have grown and they met him and they loved and they healed, they grew, they died. And now there are more than 1 billion people around the world who call Jesus their king. Starts small, gets big. And one day it's going to reach its full height. The kingdom will be completely fulfilled. We read this passage recently and let's read it again. Revelations 21. First 4 verses right here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth had passed away and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no mourning, or there will be no death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the former things have passed away. We have 3 distinct areas then. We have the pre-kingdom and the Old Testament. The pre-kingdom that we mentioned, we have the kingdom rising. These aren't theological terms, by the way. These don't Google these, you're not going to find anything. This is just my terminology to help this make this a little easier. The kingdom rising, where we are the church in the New Testament, the church era. And then the kingdom fulfilled when Christ returns and makes Revelation 21 come alive before our eyes. We live right here. Now, you might say, okay, listen, this is rather obvious, isn't it? But I want to tell you, I think this is extremely important to spell out because there are some real, very serious implications that can come in. If we misunderstand where we are in relation to the kingdom of God, we might end up, in some cases, in real bitterness toward God. Or we might just end up not understanding and becoming incoherent in our Christian witness. For example, if we think we're in the pre-kingdom era, that is, if we think God hasn't yet really established his kingdom, I mean, no, we all believe that Jesus came, right? But you might believe, you know, the kingdom isn't really, we don't have any of those benefits here yet at all, then we'll probably end up looking to escape the world. I know this well because I grew up in the 80s and 90s. Oh, man. The 80s and 90s, even it started in the 70s, really, in the Cold War, and everybody's thinking about the end of the world and nuclear holocaust and all of this stuff, and it's all scary, and then you've got all of these predictions. There was a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. I see head nods around the room because some of you guys remember this. Spoiler alert, those books weren't really sold after 1988. I don't know what happened to them. Probably lots of homes that got warm because of those books. And then the 90s come, and you've got all these, like, these situations with these sort of doomsday cults arising, and then you've got the biggest thing of all, a fiction book series that people really took as if this was full on, this is it right here. It's called the Left Behind series. Maybe some of you read them and loved them. You don't have to raise your hand. I was too snobby and stubborn to read them. And I will say, sometimes our negative traits, like stubbornness and snobbiness, can pay off. It was good. It was good. Sorry. Maybe they were great. I don't know. But here's the unfortunate thing. We got in our minds this idea that we needed to be evacuated. We got to get out of here. Jesus, where are you? Please just call us, get us out, throw us down the rope, blow the trumpet. We need to fly. However it's going to happen, we got to get out of here. And that was often the mindset. Too many Christians lost the plot. The plot that there is light in this world. The light of Christ's kingdom, and we carry it. And it was like it was forgotten. Forgot that we have a duty to the kingdom of God to keep hope alive. Not only for ourselves, but for our neighbors. Now, maybe you're too young to have experienced that or to remember it. Maybe it sounds extreme, but I want to tell you it's not. Christians forget all the time how to hope. And that's sad. That's sad. Anytime we look at our own circumstances and it feels bleak and we start to forget to be light in the dark. Anytime we start looking around us and seeing everybody as a threat and everybody's against us, and why doesn't anybody get it? God, just get us out of here. Anytime we do that, then we're reverting back to a world without Christ. We're going to be missing out on beautiful things that he's already done. Because here's the thing. The mustard seed has actually grown, friends. It's actually grown a lot. I'm currently reading this book by Tom Holland, not Spider-Man. He's always having to answer this. It's actually quite funny. He just did a podcast with Tom Holland, Spider-Man. But anyway, he's one of the leading historians in the entire world. He's written all kinds of books. He wrote this one that I'm currently reading called Dominion, How the Christian Revolution Remade the World. And it's wonderful. And, you know, in the ancient world, he talks a lot about things like human rights. In the ancient world, this was not something that anybody thought was obvious or really believed in. It wasn't. It was just this, you know, the might made right. The mighty could rule how they wanted. The poor, the disabled, the slaves, no rights at all. So it was fully expected that they could be abused, tortured, and killed. Nobody would bat an eye because they're just part of the lower class. It's just the way it was. And then Jesus came. And his church started taking on the mission of building up the brokenhearted and caring for the least of these. They started taking those things seriously. Now, the most prominent disability of the day was leprosy. I call it a disability because it wasn't just a skin thing. Like people would start to lose limbs, lose the ability to be mobile at all, to be a part of any community. It was a very debilitating situation. And most people wouldn't want to reach out to them. But the church began to really move toward them just as Jesus had. And in the 4th century, there was a church father named Basil. He's one of the Cappadocian church fathers, one of the heroes of the faith. And one of the things he did, he built this thing called the Basileum, which is often referred to as the first hospital. But it wasn't just a hospital. It was an outreach sort of center where lepers actually came and lived side by side with monks. So they're getting treated, but also loved and accepted into community. An incredible witness. A beautiful thing, and hospitals then started popping up throughout history. And Christians continued to build hospitals. And now, here's the cool thing, this is great, is now it's not just Christians that build hospitals. All kinds of people build hospitals. People of other religions build hospitals. That's wonderful. People of no religion build hospitals. And it's because there's an understanding that was not there before Jesus, that people were worth something. And now you don't even have to believe in Jesus to know that that's true and to receive the benefits of that. The kingdom has grown and it's affected people even if they don't yet believe in the king. That's good news. Don't get me wrong. We have a long way to go in all of these things. I know. I know. Things are far from perfect. They're far from awesome. But the mustard seed is growing. And we cannot lose hope. We cannot. So, we can't forget that we are in, we can't forget we're not in the pre-kingdom era. But also, what about the alternative? What if we believe that everything that Christ came to do like has been fulfilled? I don't mean like what if you think Jesus hasn't returned or Jesus didn't come the first time or that he's returned already. Almost nobody thinks that. But sometimes we can mistake the ramifications of the second coming for the first coming, and that gets us really confused too, especially if you're in churches like ours that are continuationist churches. By continuationist, I mean we believe that the Holy Spirit continues to be active, as opposed to a cessationist church that doesn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. At Christ Center, that's one of our core beliefs, is that the Holy Spirit is active. And if we can get mixed up and we can feel all kinds of pressure for certain things to happen. It's a common mindset that we need to watch out for. And here's what it is. We think Jesus has come. So that means the eradication of all the bad things on earth should be in effect. Because the Holy Spirit's given us gifts and because there are miracles. And miracles are supposed to happen every time. And so all we do is we declare and we believe this thing or that thing and boom, God fixes it. And the only reason if we find ourselves in a situation that God hasn't fixed, well, it must be that we didn't do it right. That we didn't believe hard enough. That we didn't declare it in the right way. But eventually, we're going to arrive at a circumstance, all of us will, that God doesn't fix the way that we want. Maybe we lose a loved one. And you're like, I prayed with authority. I prayed loud. I fasted. I did all these things. And it didn't happen. I still lost this person that I deeply loved. You're going to be completely devastated and disillusioned, not only because you missed that person, but you feel disillusioned because I thought this was supposed to happen if I prayed. This is truly a tightrope for us. Sometimes I think it'd be easy if we didn't believe that God ever did that, easier, because at least you wouldn't let that bit of hope into your life. We're living in an age that Christ has touched the world. The Holy Spirit has come. He's given us gifts. But sometimes the miracle doesn't happen. Sometimes he doesn't act. Here's my question. Do we have a grid for that? Do we have a file for this sort of tension that we find ourselves in? Because we need one. Let me give you an analogy. I've used this before. This is Europe in 1944. That red represents the Nazis and the powers of the Axis. You can look, and that looks scary. If you're living in 1944 and you see that spread, that is rather terrifying. The Nazis wanted to march across not only all of Europe, but all over the world. That's early 1944. Then something changed on June 1944. Just look at France. Look at this. You see, I don't know if you can see that, but whoop, you probably... Yeah, don't bother looking at the east. Just France. You see it? There's a little tiny strip of blue. What happened? D-Day. D-Day. Ah, here we go. June 1944. That's right. A tiny strip. It was the largest amphibious assault in the history of mankind. Tens of thousands of men jumping in harm's way and storming the beaches of Normandy. Immense loss, but an immeasurable gain. And once they grabbed that beachhead, it was the beginning of the end. You see, within a year, that blue up there, the blue that represents the Allies' territories, that blue begins to spread and march through France, and they march through Central Europe, and within a year, Europe looked like this. Here's the analogy. Why do I bring this up? Jesus' first coming is like D-Day. Jesus' second coming is VE Day, Victory Over Europe Day. Do you see that? His first coming established that beachhead. When he comes back, it's all over, and the forces of darkness are fully done away with, and the kingdom is in full effect. The mustard seed has become a tree, fully. We don't live in VE Day yet, friends. This is the hard part. And this is why we still experience all of the really, really hard stuff. Because we don't live in Victory Over Europe Day. You know where we are right now. We're marching, you know. I hesitate even to use that map because then people start to think, oh, so is this the kingdom now? Like right now my family would be like, well, Texas is definitely in the kingdom of God. Because it doesn't work like that. You understand. But we are in different areas of our lives, and this has become more like Jesus now, and I become more like Jesus now, and my children, and my, you know, we're and the kingdom grows that way. But there's still hardship. There's still hardship, but the kingdom has a beachhead. It's been established. This is why we say the kingdom of God is both already and not yet. This is a tension, and it's hard. But why is it not yet, Jason? Come on, why is it not yet? Why can't it be now? Some of you guys have seen really profound miracles. I believe in miracles. I'm only here because of a miracle. And I don't just mean like the miracle of life in general. I mean like my dad was supposed to die when he was 12 years old. He had leukemia, and they said maximum 6 months to live. He was wasting away. He was on death's door, 12 years old. There was nothing they could do. It was an absolute death sentence. And then his dad decided to fast and pray for 3 days. He shut down his service station over the weekend. He comes in on Monday morning and sees my dad just like sitting up. My dad said he can remember like looking down at his feet, and they were like, I have blood flow. This is so weird. I feel so good. His dad tells the doctor, test him. And they said, sir, he has cancer. He's dying. He said, test him. Test them. They're like, wait a minute, we should probably do another test. And they test them again and again and again and again. And they come back and they're like, well, I don't understand this, but he has no trace of cancer in his body. I don't know. There was absolutely no medical explanation for it. In fact, they wrote it up in a journal somewhere in Canada in 1961 because it was so impossible. I believe miracles happen. But I also believe they don't happen. You know, 18 years ago, my son Sam was born. He said I could tell the story this morning. My son Sam, who was playing the keyboard. He has hair just like me. He was born, and we listened to his heart, and you're supposed to hear a bass drum, right? We heard Darth Vader. It sounded like Darth Vader breathing. And the doctor was like, you're going to have to go get this tested. And so they told us, yeah, he has a serious heart defect that's going to require open heart surgery. Or else he's not going to get oxygen into his bloodstream. He's going to turn blue and he's going to die. Well, okay. And we're like, no, you know. And so we go back to our ministry campus, and we're praying. Everybody's praying like crazy. We're like, this can't happen because they need to wait and wait, and they told us this: your son can't get sick, and he can't cry. Anybody have a newborn before? Like, good grief. And so we try to keep him happy, and if he starts crying, everybody turns into this, like, our house turns into a circus of entertainment, you know? Ah! You know, this kind of thing. And amazingly, he didn't cry, and he stayed healthy, and we came all the way. But something happened in the meantime. There was a man who came to our ministry center, and we were doing a church service, and he prays. He goes, I feel like the Lord's given me a picture in my mind of a heart with a tiny hole in it. Does this mean anything to anybody? Well, he didn't know. I said, it's possible somebody tipped him off, but I don't think so. I don't think he knew anything about us. And so we were like, and everybody turns around and points at me. They're like, his son! And I'm like, oh, no. So they surround me and start praying, and we're all crying. We're like, oh my goodness, the Lord's going to heal. I run back to the cabin, and I grab that stethoscope, and I put it on his chest, and I still hear Darth Vader. So we waited and waited and prayed and prayed, and God, we were like, Lord, like even right like before he went in, I reached out as they're doing one more echocardiogram. I said, Lord, please heal his heart. But the next day, the OR nurse came, and I had to put my son in her hands, and she took him behind these big scary doors, and they cut into his most vital organ. Now, we were hoping to avoid surgery. We were hoping for a healing. But let me tell you, I don't think it would be right to say God didn't heal. Up until the 1950s, his condition was a death sentence, 100% fatal. We just watched a movie about this. It was fascinating. It was called Blue Baby Syndrome. And now, with that surgery, you guys, that surgery is over 99% effective to fix the heart. Isn't that wild? 99%. That is kingdom rising. That's kingdom rising. Jesus told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think this is a great rule of thumb for us to figure out how to pray and how to act. Not just how to pray. Sometimes I think we get stuck in just in that part of crying out for a miracle, but in how we act too. Is there sickness in heaven? No. Okay, so do we pray for healing? Yes, we do. Do we work toward healing? Yes, we do. And that is the work of the Lord too. We have medical professionals here in our midst. And I want to say, you guys are doing the work of the kingdom. I hope you know that. You probably do know that because you're here. But probably many of the people you work with don't know that. They don't even know. They don't even know the king, but they're doing the work of the kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? And I hope that one day their eyes are open to see the king. But for now, working toward life, this is the work of a king, a good king, who's going to establish a kingdom where there's no death one day. What else is not in heaven? There's lots of things. I think this is a great thing to ask ourselves. Sin. Sin isn't in heaven. So what do we do if we're struggling in sin? Well, we keep going and we say, Lord, we pray, Lord, please fix this thing in me. I've got this habit. Maybe it's an addiction. I've got this addiction. It just won't stop. And every time I want to get progress, Lord, it feels like it's wiped out. And I go back to it and I just want to say, oh, and I've been battling this for so long. One day, friend, one day, you will not struggle anymore. So what do? Well, you continue to pray. You continue to do whatever those steps that he's got for you, you walk in obedience, and I promise you, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it one day. Amen. It might be really hard now, but it's not over yet. One day that's going to be fully established. What else isn't in heaven? Death, it talks about pain, talks about loss, talks about tears. Those things are not in heaven. So you know what we do? We comfort the brokenhearted. If you are comforting the brokenhearted, you are doing the work of God's kingdom. Back to Sam. The doctors told us that Sam would need surgery in another 5 to 10 years or so. Well, he's 17 now, and his number is finally up. So next week, we're going to be up in Portland, and he's going to have open heart surgery. And I think about that. That sounds dramatic. I mean, it is dramatic because it's his heart. So we definitely love your prayers. But also, this is a thing that they do really, really well. But the coolest thing about this, you guys, one of the coolest things, while we're up there, not only are doctors and nurses taking care to preserve my son's life, also, there's a whole group up there that's taking care of us as a family. It's called the Ronald McDonald House. Some of you guys have had kids who have had serious illnesses or had spent time in the hospital. Probably most of you guys know what this is. But the Ronald McDonald House is one of the greatest things. It's a beautiful charity. And it's not run by Christians. I mean, it's the Ronald McDonald House. It's run by a clown, which is weird. But it's one of the most beautiful things. These people taking care of people they don't even know as they're going through a really hard time. So not only do we have that physical help, but people ministering to us as a family. And some of you guys have been even more perilous situations than that. And they walk together with you. Our world has been touched by Jesus. Worship team, can you come back? Our world has been touched by Jesus. We live in the in-between country, in between his first coming and his second coming. We have births and we have deaths happening at the same time in a hospital. We have healings and we have times where the healing doesn't happen. In fact, it's been a hard year, hasn't it? It's been a hard year. We've had a lot of funerals. And not just of saints who have lived a long time. We've had funerals of young people, even very, very young. And this is not the way it's supposed to be. And it's not the way it always will be. We live in that tension. The already and the not yet. The question is, can you live there? Can you live there? Because there's still going to be a lot of death, unfortunately. Every one of us is going to die someday. It's a good thing to be reminded. No matter how active the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a time where God's like, you know what, just come home. You know, like, every one of you is going to die. And we're still going to taste a whole lot of suffering. Jesus promised that. Will we still take heart? Can we live in the uncomfortable in between? You know what the hardest part of this tension is for me? The hardest part of the tension is continuing to ask. Because I have things in my life and I'm like, Lord, I've asked for a long time and nothing's happened. Nothing's moved. And I am just too tired to ask today. Or I'm too tired to work for this thing today. That's the hardest part, is still believing. But remember that parable of the persistent widow. She came and she troubled the judge and she troubled him again and troubled him again until finally he gave in. And what did Jesus say when he said that parable? He says, when I come back, when the Son of Man comes back, will he still find faith? In other words, will you still be asking? Because it's on us who live in the uncomfortable tension to continue to ask for God's breakthrough and to continue to work for God's breakthrough. Even if we've experienced horrible tragedy, to continue to walk and say, Lord, I'm not gonna lose heart. I'm not gonna lose heart today. I'm gonna continue. Even if we've cried out for something for 40 years, to say, Lord, I'm just gonna knock again. I'm gonna ask again for your breakthrough. I'm gonna work in this way that you told me to work and act and love. I'm gonna see this relationship restored somehow, Lord. Somehow I believe you can heal my child. Somehow, Lord, I believe you can heal my heart. You can get me past this thing and these hurdles. Somehow you can break through. That's the hardest thing for me. Is that hard for any of you? We're gonna play a song here and I want to just invite you to sing this out, to sing it out in faith. And then I want to invite, if it's time to push again, to knock again. It's time to knock again and say, Lord, I need help here. I need someone to stand with me and believe. And just say that God is still here and I need a little help. I want to ask you to come forward and I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you because I've been there. In fact, I live there oftentimes. So we have the prayer team come up. And as we're singing this song, I just want to invite everyone to stand and sing. And if you want to pray for this thing again, to go after it again, hard as it might be, discouraging as it might be, please come.